Numbers chapter 7. Entitled the message this morning, All for One and One for All. You're probably familiar with that theme from a novel written 100 and some years ago, The Three Musketeers. They were a band of brothers, if you will, that all stuck together. They were all for one and one for all. Numbers chapter 7. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. And then I'll give some explanation, and we're going to jump down to chapter 8. On the day when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle, and had anointed and consecrated it with all its furnishings, and had anointed and consecrated the altar with all its utensils, the chiefs of Israel, heads of the fathers' houses, who were the chiefs of the tribes, who were over those who were listed, approached and brought their offerings before the Lord. 6 wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon for every 2 of the chiefs, and for each one, an ox. They brought them before the tabernacle. Then the Lord said to Moses, Accept these from them, that they may be used in the service of the tent of meeting, and give them to the Levites, to each man according to his service. So Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them to the Levites. 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon according to their service, and 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave to the sons of Merari according to their service, under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. But to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because they were charged with the service of the holy things that had to be carried on the shoulder. And the chiefs offered offerings for the dedication of the altar on that day it was anointed. And the chiefs offered their offering before the altar. And the Lord said to Moses, They shall offer their offerings, 1 chief each day, for the dedication of the altar. Now, at verse 12, we get into a series of 12 different times. It's going to lay out exactly what those offerings were. So, verse 12, we're going to start with the tribe of Judah. He offered his offering. The first day was Nashon, the son of Amminadab of the tribe of Judah. And his offering was 1 silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, 1 silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, 1 golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 bull from the herd, 1 ram, 1 male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, 1 male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Nashon, the son of Amminadab. And we could read the next several verses down to verse 88. This is the longest chapter in the Pentateuch. And it's going to sound exactly like the last 5 verses that we just read. Because for word, this is the longest verbatim repetition in the Old Testament. 12 days. This is the exact same offering as the guy before me. This is the exact same offering as the guy before me. And we go on through that. Let's go down to chapter 8. Well, let's look at verse 89, I guess, end of the chapter. What's the result of all these offerings? When Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony from between the 2 cherubims, and it spoke to him. Just like God said, it's the tent of meeting. It's the place where God is meeting with his people at this point. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and say to him, When you set up the lamps, the 7 lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand. And Aaron did so. He set up its lamps in front of the lampstand as the Lord commanded Moses. And this was the workmanship of the lampstand, hammered work of gold. From its base to its flowers it was hammered work according to the pattern that the Lord had shown Moses. So he made the lampstand. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Take the Levites from among the people of Israel and cleanse them. Thus you shall do to them to cleanse them. Sprinkle the water of purification upon them. Let them go with a razor over all their body and wash their clothes and cleanse themselves. Then let them take a bull from the herd and its grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil. You shall take another bull from the herd for a sin offering. You shall bring the Levites before the tent of meeting and assemble the whole congregation of the people of Israel. When you bring the Levites before the Lord, the people of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord as a wave offering, sometimes translated a dedication offering, from the people of Israel, that they may do the service of the Lord. Then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the bulls, and you shall offer the one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering to the Lord, to make atonement for the Levites. And you shall set the Levites before Aaron and his sons, and shall offer them as a wave offering to the Lord. Verse 14. Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the people of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And after that the Levites shall go in and in to serve at the tent of meeting, when you have cleansed them, and offered them as a wave offering, for they are wholly given to me from among the people of Israel. Instead of all who open the womb, the firstborn of all the people of Israel, I have taken them, the Levites, for myself. For all the firstborn among the people of Israel are mine, both of man and of beast. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I consecrated them for myself. And I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the people of Israel. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the people of Israel to do the service for the people of Israel at the tent of meeting and to make atonement for the people of Israel, that there may be no plague among the people of Israel when the people of Israel come near the sanctuary. Thus did Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the people of Israel to the Levites. According to all that the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, the people of Israel did to them. And the Levites purified themselves from sin and washed their clothes, and Aaron offered them as a wave offering before the Lord, and Aaron made atonement for them to cleanse them. And after that, the Levites went in to do their service in the tent of meeting before Aaron and his sons, as the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so they did to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this applies to the Levites from 25 years old and upward. They shall come to do duty in the service of the tent of meeting, and from the age of 50 years they shall withdraw from the duty of the service and serve no more. They minister to their brothers in the tent of meeting by keeping guard, but they shall do no service. Thus shall you do to the Levites in assigning their duties. All right, a little bit dry. Let's see if we can unpack this. You know, as Tanya joins today, I think it's an appropriate time to give a little story concerning the Purvis family. I remember the first time the Purvis family came to us was the day we went Christmas caroling last year. You guys remember that? And came out, I think the first time you came was in the morning. And you guys came out as visitors that night. And we went to Elaine Briner's. And so I usually give the kids the first chance to pick their favorite Christmas carol. Okay, you pick one, and Skylar, you pick one. And Skylar's was the last, and we went through and we sang different songs. We said, okay, Skylar, what's your favorite song? Remember what you said? You're right. It was the 12 Days of Christmas. Really? La, la, la. Okay, and a partridge in a pear tree. Okay, well, let's sing like maybe the first three, and we'll sing the last three. We'll kind of get the idea. And there was somebody else in our group who said, no. Carol Branning, she said, you can't sing that without singing the whole thing. So we went through all 12 blessed verses of a partridge in a pear. I think we blessed Elaine's heart. I don't know. She seemed to enjoy it. Okay. When you come to this passage of Scripture, it kind of has that feel to it. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And a partridge in a pear tree. Okay, now we can go to the next verse. 12 lords a-leaping, 8 ladies dancing, and a partridge. It kind of has that feel to it. It is the longest chapter in the Pentateuch. And as Robert Alter, one commentator, writes about this, he says, this is the one signal instance of the entire Bible of extensive verbatim repetition without the slightest variation. So it's easy to start going through this and just kind of go, neutral. Okay, I got my Bible reading in for today, and it was a big chunk. Wow. I am accomplished. Check. Well, with Skylar's favorite Christmas carol, there is a purpose. The purpose was to show my true love's love for me, right? On the first day of Christmas, my true love gave to me, and he kept giving, and he kept giving. And I had to give him a restraining order, so he stopped giving. Okay. But there's a purpose for this text as well. The purpose is found in the way that this text, chapter 7 in particular, links both to chapter 6 and to chapter 8. I'd like you to see this morning that God's people are one in their worship and service of the one true God. So that sounds nice, but what does it mean for God's people to be one? I mean, is that even something we should pursue? Is it even something that's important that we should be one as the people of God? Apparently it is important, because the night on which Jesus was betrayed, he gave us an institution called the Lord's Supper. And he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to do it together, and I want you to remember me in the doing of it. As we take that institution that Jesus gave to us, notably on the night in which he gives himself for us, he says, this is really important, guys. Before I do the most central act in all of the history of creation, I want you to drive this home into your minds that this is significant. After that, even closer to when he lays down his life for us, he prays a high priestly prayer. And twice in that prayer, both in verse 11 and in verse 21 of John chapter 17, he's praying, he's talking to the Father, and he says, Father, I pray that you would make them all one as we are one. Bring them all together. This is what's on the mind of Christ, even as he goes to the garden, even as he kneels and he's sorrowful unto death. He says, this is what's on my mind. I want my people to understand this corporate solidarity that they have, that they don't in fact belong to themselves, but that in belonging to me, they belong to each other. And there's a oneness in this fellowship. There's a camaraderie. It's an impossibility for them to live unto themselves any longer, because they belong to you and belong to me, Jesus says to his Father. So as we work through this text this morning, I'd like us to see three ways in which God's people are one. And first we find, just before the text that we began to read, back up in chapter 6. We touched on it very briefly at the end of the sermon last week. We'll look at it in a little more detail this afternoon. But in chapter 6, verse 22, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus shall you bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Thus, or in this way, or so shall you put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. I think the first thing that we see as we come to this passage is that God's people are one in their need of God's blessing. We see it here. Flip up to chapter 8, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and say to him, when you set up the lamps, Aaron, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand. So Aaron did so. He set up its lamps in front of the lampstand, as the Lord commanded Moses, and he explains a little bit about what this lampstand was like. Let God's face shine. Let God's light permeate. Let God's light shine on top of and in front of him, and place the people before him, that bread of the testimony, the 12 different loaves. Set them in front of the lamp and make sure the lamp shines its light on those pieces of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel. The arrangement of the text highlights this theological emphasis. God's people are one in their need of God's blessing. All of them need it. As we come to chapter 7, we see that chapter 6, verses 22 through 27 are the last words that come from God before they break camp. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. On the day when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle and anointed and consecrated it with its furnishings, and anointed and consecrated the altars with its utensils, the chiefs of Israel came and brought their offerings before the Lord. Okay, he's giving us a time frame there, even though he doesn't spell it out for us. It's the day in which the tabernacle is set up, the day in which the tabernacle is anointed and consecrated. What day was that?
We'll go back to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40 tells us which day that was. Chapter 40, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "On the first day of the first month, you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting." Go down to verse 9. "When you do that, then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that's in it, and consecrate it and all its furniture so that it can become holy." Verse 10. "You shall also anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and consecrate the altar so the altar may become most holy." On the first day of the first month of the second year. So when we get to chapter 7, we're on the first day of the first month of the second year. But go back to Numbers chapter 1. Numbers chapter 1, verse 1. "The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tent of meeting on the first day of the second month of the second year." What we've been reading for the past six chapters is God's instruction on February 1st, if you will. And we've been reading through that up to chapter 6. And at the end of this time, God says, "Now listen, Moses, I want you to get this as a final instruction. I want to bless my people." It's his last words. We find out in chapter 7, we're going a month earlier. We're going back to January, and we're seeing what took place in this. And all of this arrangement is on purpose. We're not giving these offerings back in Leviticus. It would have stilted the narrative. It would have taken the focus off of the Levites, off of the sacrifices, off of the dedication of this priesthood. And it would have been a speed bump, if you will. It's placed here on purpose, and it's placed after the blessing. When we come up to chapter 10, or chapter 9, verse 1, "The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they'd come out of the land of Egypt. Let them observe a Passover." So again, this is the first month, second year, they're observing this Passover. Now we come up to chapter 10, verse 11. "In the second year, second month, 20th day of the month," and we're finally ready to move. So all of these time frames, what are we trying to say? We're trying to say is that as God is locating this passage for us, chapter 7, even though it precedes the blessing in chapter 6, fits theologically with what God is trying to accomplish. God has brought his people thus far, and he's about to remove them from Mount Sinai and actually begin the journey to the promised land, begin the full experience of the blessing of God. He's about to do that. And as he gets ready to do that, he says, "I want you to understand that I want to bless my people. That's my focus. That's my intent. That's my purpose." The blessing formula in chapter 6 hits on several different truths. One of the truths that's most important for us to remember and to notice is that it's this God who's the source of all blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. Yahweh, the living God, the God who is and who is real. This God is the source of all blessing. It's repeated three times. It's not Baal. It's not Ra. It's not the sun god of Egypt which you left. It's not the gods of the region to which you go. It's the God who brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's this God who's the source of your blessing. And this God is the source of all blessing. The Lord bless you. The Lord fill you up with provision. The Lord dump into your cup everything that you need. Protection, the Lord keep you. Provision and protection, all of these blessings come from God. We see that this God is the source of all blessing, and this blessing is focused on relationship. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. This relationship, this intent and purpose of God to bless is seen in the smile on his face. It has the idea of of looking on his people with delight. It's the idea of when the mom or the dad has been away for some time and they come back home, they open the door and they know that they've left the list with the kids of the things that need to get done while they're gone. And they come in and they see everything's done. And the kids come out and they look at mom's face and the first thing they look is, do I need to run or can I give her a hug? Right? And all of a sudden they see the light of her countenance. That's the idea. It's seen in his expression. It's seen in his disposition. May the Lord make his face to shine on you. May he be gracious to you. The idea behind gracious is to stoop to one who is low. It's to get down, get next to. It's the idea of a parakletos, so the comforter, the one who gets down. So the child scrapes their knee. They don't run to dad, they run to mom, right? Why? Because moms have that tender heart. Right? That's the idea of a tender-hearted God. May God be gracious to you. May God be large-hearted to you. May you see the smile of his face, and may you know the warmth of his heart. We see that this blessing is concerned with real, not felt needs. We come down to the end of that blessing formula, if you will. It says, may the Lord lift up his face toward you. Not just face shining, but lifting up the face. The idea of acceptance before God. When Jacob is coming back to meet Esau, he is scared as all get out, and with good reason, because there's 400 men coming to meet him as a welcome committee from Esau. He's like, what in the world? They're going to lift off my head. And he thanks God when it's all said and done. He says, God, he lifted up his face. He accepted me. Whew. That's the idea. God says, my blessing upon my people, I want to bless them with what they really need. Do they really need the latest Sega gaming system? It might be fun, but I don't think they need it. Do they need the latest model vehicle so they can keep up with the Joneses? Might like it, probably don't need it. You know what they need? They need more than anything else. They need to find acceptance in my presence. I want them to know that. I want them to want that. I want them to want to come into my presence and find acceptance. Because I can only do one of two things with regard to people. I can only accept them or reject them. Those are the only options I have. I want them to understand that the greatest need they have in life is my acceptance, is the lifting up of my face, is an acknowledging nod. It's walking in before the king as Esther did and keeping her eyes ever on that scepter. Is it going up or is it staying down? May he lift his head. May he raise his scepter. May you be welcomed into his presence. Not a felt need, the real need. Getting down to the real brass tacks here, if you will. And may the Lord give you peace. Acceptance before God and abundance of life. Remember what Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10? I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. More abundantly. An abundant life. God says, I want to give you peace. And when we think of peace, especially in our day and age, the connotation is the removal of all trouble. That's not how the Bible defines peace. The Bible doesn't define peace as the removal of all trouble, of all struggle. Instead, it gives to us the presence of all sufficiency. Everything that you need to thrive where you're planted. Now, are we always planted in an easy place? If you are, you're living a different life than I'm living. All right? We're planted, though, in a place where we can thrive. May God's shalom sweep over you. May you be strong where you're planted. May you not wither up and die where you planted. May you bring forth fruit. We looked at a psalm here recently with the seniors. I think it was Psalm 92. May you be full of sap and green, even in old age. That's the idea. May you bloom where you're planted. May you be filled with peace. These are the needs that we have. God's blessing is part of what it means to take up God's name. He says, in this way you shall place my name on my people. These are the people of Yahweh. These are the people who are blessed. Blessed. So as we work through this formula, if you will, we see that God's blessing is God's intent on his people. But it's interesting, who's given this formula to bless the people? In chapter 6, verse 23. Moses has given it for who to give to the people? For Aaron. Okay. God says, this is my heart, this is my intent, this is my purpose. But it's mediated through the priest. That's where chapter 7 comes in. Because God's blessing is on his people, and he's going to, well, it's actually where chapter 8 comes in, where the priests have to be the ones who facilitate and bring and minister God's blessing to his people. Chapter 7 then all of a sudden comes in as offerings. Offerings that respond to God's grace. And people, God's people are the ones, they're one together in their response to God's grace. Chapter 7, we looked at already, all of these 12 different tribes have a leader. All of these 12 different leaders begin to bring their offerings to God. Now, the way he sets this up is really important. God promises blessing, then the people bring offerings. We normally think of things in a reverse mode. If I bring God offerings, I can twist his arm enough to get him to give me some blessings. Anybody else think like that? Just me? Okay, I got three people in here that are as ugly as I am. Okay, we're sinners. The rest of you saints, tune out for a couple minutes. Okay, we normally have the idea that if I can give God enough, I can twist his arm enough, I can manipulate, I can force his hand to like me enough to give me some blessing. And God says, this is not how I operate. We just looked at in the book of Romans, chapter 4, verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that does what? Justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. Chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still, God says, listen, my purpose, my intent, my heart, my goal is to bless you. And I know everything about you. I know that you're ungodly. I know that you're impure. I know that you're self-centered. I know that you are fractioning off from community. I know that you are pursuing everything other than me as the source of blessing with your life. But you know what? I love you. And I want to bless you. And what happens then is that God works a work in our hearts and we begin to love him because he what? First loved us. That's always the order of the Christian gospel. God loves the unlovely. Then the unlovely turn to love the one who is most lovely. That's always the order. And if it's ever out of that order, we're not a part of this community. God's people who know God as their Savior, who have experienced God's grace in their lives, are overwhelmed with the abundance of that grace, overwhelmed with the abundance of their undeserving of that grace. And when they see God's grace come into their lives, they respond to that grace freely. If you notice, there's no command, chapter 7, verse 1. There's no command for these offerings. On the day when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle and anointed and consecrated it with its furnishings, anointed and consecrated the altar with all its utensils, then the chiefs of Israel, heads of the fathers' houses, chiefs of the tribes, approached and brought their offerings to the Lord. Why? Because they wanted to. Because God wanted to bless them. And now he gave them a vehicle by which he could bless them. You know, their offering is submissively appropriate. It's not selfishly creative. Sometimes we think, you know, if I can bring something to God that would really get his attention, let's see, I've got to be creative. What are you going to do to get his attention? What are you going to do that's going to really impress God this time? You know what? They don't even try. They don't even try. Rather than trying to get God impressed with them, they show that they're impressed with God by the very nature of their gifts. They demonstrate that they understand his program. They bring a grain offering, that which is God's due. It's sometimes called a tribute offering. He's the one in charge. He's the master. I'm the serf. I'm the peasant. He's the king. I'm just the knave. I'm one who is under him, and I'm just giving him what his due. The incense, that which brings pleasure to God. It's like walking into a Bath and Body Works. I'm kidding. I was going to ask for all the guys to say amen. But when God sees the incense, that which brings him peace on the inside. They bring him a burnt offering, that is the commitment of the whole. They bring him a sin offering, that is atonement for their offense. And then finally, at the end of each one of these 12 days, at each one of these 12 tribes, they bring to God their peace offerings. That which they're acknowledging, enjoying the fellowship with this God. They demonstrate that they understand God's program. So they bring the stuff that God wants. It's always nice to give a gift that's what they want, isn't it? They bring these gifts not to try and impress God with what they have, but they bring to God what he wants. They buy into his program. They demonstrate for concern for his program. They bring wagons and they bring oxen. Two wagons and four oxen are given to Gershon. Four wagons and eight oxen are given to Merari. And even in this gift, God shows his sovereignty. They're saying, you know what? There's a lot of stuff here, guys. We're concerned that you're able to bring this vehicle of God's blessing with us wherever we go. That's a lot of stuff to carry. You know what? We're not just trying to be creative, but it might be helpful if we give you guys some wagons to do the work, and maybe a couple oxen. And so they each of the tribes go together and they give one wagon and one ox per tribe. So half a wagon and an ox per tribe. So six wagons, 12 ox. And they don't say, okay, so you've got to use, this is designated for Gershon. This is designated for Merari. This is designated for Kohath. God says, Moses, you give to the guys what they need, but understand that Kohath gets nothing. Because Kohath is a hands-on priesthood. I want them to carry my things on their shoulders, not on carts, not on oxen. So they give these gifts, but they show that they're still submissive even in the giving of these gifts. They demonstrate submission to God's program. Each one is offered for 12 days. God says, okay, they want to bring this? Let's do this thing. But we're not going to do it all at once. We're going to do it over the course of 12 days. Each day we're going to highlight one tribe, and we're going to make sure we go through everything that tribe has to offer. And they're offered in a prescribed order, and it's not oldest to youngest. It's not biggest to smallest. It's the order that God had set up earlier, the way that they move out of camp. They tear down camp, they move out. First it's Judah and the tribes that surround with Judah. So you see down in verse 12, it's Judah, and then down on in verse 18. Then it's Issachar, chapter 20, verse 24. Then it's Zebulun. Then we move to the second tier, if you will. Those are on the south side. Reuben. Then 36, it's Simeon. Chapter 42, it's Gad. Then the third group on the west side, verse 48, it's Ephraim. Then Manasseh in 54. And then Benjamin in verse 50. Then we see in verse 66, it's the fourth group, those who are on the north, beginning with Dan, and moving down to Asher and then Naphtali. They do this in recognition for what God has required of them. They bring, each of them bring a silver plate, a silver basin, they bring the gold incense. Each of them brings burnt offerings, a bull, a ram, a lamb. Each of them brings a sin offering for the offenses of those people. And each of them brings the fellowship offerings. Two oxen, five rams, five goats, five lambs. And there's a celebration, there's a feast. And for 12 days, one group of people comes and spends time in front of their God. They understand the importance and the significance of what God's doing. God gave us this place. God's giving us this priesthood so God can give us His blessing. That's the whole point. And God's people are one because of their need of God's blessing. God's people are one in their response to God's blessing. We see thirdly that God's people are one in their experience of God's redemption. Chapter 8, verses 5 down through 26. God says, okay, Moses, Aaron, I want to bless my people. Wow, he wants to bless us. Let's bring all these things to God. And God starts out chapter 8, Aaron, understand, here's what you do. You make sure I can bless my people. Turn the lamps, shine it on the showbread, help them to see that they are the focus of my blessing. Now, let's move into what the others do in this priestly service. Down in verse 5, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the people of Israel, and I want you to cleanse them. And when you talk about redemption, redemption can never happen apart from a substitute. You redeem something with something else. That's the whole point of what redemption is. You go to the store and you want your dad's flashlight for Christmas. Okay. You want the flashlight. You give them what for the flashlight? Money. You can bring chickens. It doesn't work very well anymore, but you could bring money. So in place of the flashlight, you give them money. In place of the money, they give you a flashlight. That's redemption. Something stands in the place of the other. Now, the something that has to stand in the place of God's people has to be a clean something. And so he starts out, here's how you're going to do it. Here's how you're going to make sure they're clean. I want you to sprinkle water of purification on them. We don't know what water this is. Is this water from the laver? Is this water from up in chapter 19, verse 9? It's mixed with the ashes of the red heifer? We don't know. We know that that was used specifically for impurities. There's a good chance that that may be what it is. It may be water from the laver that they would cleanse themselves with. We don't know exactly which water. Aaron knew. Moses knew. But it's water that was meant to cleanse, was meant to purify is the idea. Then they're supposed to shave. They were to remove all hair from their bodies. Why? We don't know. Because God said so. But it's a lot easier to clean a body that has no hair. There's nothing to get stuck in it. When you're looking for deer ticks, okay, it's a lot easier to clear that hair away. Okay, you shave the body, clean it all up. Then he says, I want you to wash. And the word wash means to scrub, to knead, to beat. I think it was one of the kids the other day got a stain on their shirt. I said, Mom, what do I do with this? She said, okay, spray some stuff on it, so a shout or whatever. Okay, here you go. No, now, scrub it. Rub it together. Why? I just put shout on it. Right. Scrub it. That's the idea. That dirt is infiltrated down into the very fiber. So take it, knead it, rub it back and forth, get that stuff worked out of the very fibers. And that's the idea there. And then to cleanse, to remove the impurities. Now you've brought them to the service. Now wash them and flush them away. Why? Because our substitute has to be clean. Our substitute has to be complete, verses 8 through 10. Verse 8, let them take a bull from the herd, its grain offering, fine flour mixed with oil. Take another bull from the herd as a sin offering. Bring these to the Levites before the tent of meeting. Bring the Levites before the tent of meeting. Verse 10, when you bring the Levites before the Lord, they'll lay their hands on the Levites, and Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord. He offers them as a wave offering or a dedication offering. The idea of a wave offering is taking the hands and moving back and forth. And the idea is taking something from one realm and transferring it to another. I want you to take the Levites from the realm of the ordinary and transfer them to the realm of the holy. You're taking them out of their private lives and giving them a life of public service for me. You're taking them out of their self-centered focus in life, and you're giving them my focus in life. You've transferred them. I'm not asking, I'm telling, he says. This is what it means to be clean. It means to be complete. He says, I want you to offer them as a wave offering in their entirety. And I want you to offer for them a sin offering. So in verse 12, he says, then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the bulls, and you shall offer one for a sin offering, and offer one for a burnt offering. I want you to cleanse them, make sure they're complete, make sure they're sinless. And it has to be a sacrificed substitute. These men are going to live in my presence. That means something has to die because they have violated my holiness. They deserve death. Something deserves death because of their sin. Something has to die. You will sacrifice this substitute on their behalf. Then verse 14, then you shall separate the Levites from among the people, and the Levites shall be mine. You see God's ownership in all of this? This is mine. You are mine. And here's what they do for the people of Israel. Verse 16, I have taken the Levites instead of the firstborn. I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron from among the people to do the service for the people and to make atonement for the people of Israel so that no plague may fall upon the people of Israel. When the people of Israel come near to the sanctuary, there's one phrase that he keeps repeating. What? The people of Israel, the people of Israel. I'm concerned for the people of Israel. So I'm choosing one to stand in the place of all. All for one, one for all. I'm taking this one who will belong to me completely, perfectly, sinlessly, and they will perform my service on behalf of the others so that they will protect them. They become a sort of substitute for the people, making sure that my holiness doesn't break through to them and that their sinfulness doesn't break through to me. You come to verse 20. So Moses and Aaron and all the congregation did this to the Levites according to all that the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, the people of Israel did. You know what? When God brings you into redemption, that redemption transforms you into obedience. So as Tanya gives her testimony of accepting Jesus Christ as her Savior, knowing the gospel, but at that moment it clicked. There was a time when she chose Jesus Christ. She placed her trust in Jesus Christ. She gave him her sin. She accepted from him his righteousness. At that moment, God began to do a work in Tanya's life where she started to look for opportunities to obey. Why? Because she had some great spiritual initiative. No, because God took initiative in Tanya's life to work her over from the inside out and make her totally different. It's called new life. And he worked that into her. And if you've come to know Christ, you know what that is. That's where this community finds themselves at this point. Verse 23, it closes out this section with retirement. What a wonderful way to talk about the end of the priesthood with retirement. Okay, here's how old they have to be. They retire at 50. Oh, wait a minute. Sign me up, right? Okay. Get this, though. God's given all of this great picture. God wants to bless. We want to give back to God because we recognize the graciousness of this blessing. We're entering into oneness in the redemption that God's provided through a sinless substitute, a sacrificed substitute. But there's coming a time when those who serve in this role have to give it up. Because they're getting old, they're getting tired, they can't do it any longer. They can no longer bear the sins of the people before their God. You know what's needed? There's needed a priest who will never retire. There's a priest who offers one sacrifice as is done, who no longer needs to stand in the presence of God, but is rather seated at the right hand of the Majesty of High. That's Jesus Christ. This priesthood, this even the Levites, were always pointing to one who was to follow. My friend, you understand, do you not, that your God wants to bless you? But it's not the way you define blessing. God wants to fill your life not at the felt need level. God wants to fill your life at the real need level. He wants to lift up His face and look at you with the penetrating eyes of holiness and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He wants to do that. But the only way He can do that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. My friend, if you're a part of the body of Christ, you know this to be true. You are one with those who know Jesus. In experiencing God's warm heart of blessing, you are one. In having a heart for this God who's blessed you, you are one. In the experience of the redemption, of entering into the blood of the Lamb. So Jesus says, let them be one. I want you to understand that God's people are one in their worship and service of the one true God. God calls His people to experience the oneness for which they were designed. We worship a God who is three in what? One. He's three in one. What God wants of His people is e pluribus unum, of many, of a plurality, one. Brought back into the need of His blessing, one in response to His grace, one in experience of His redemption. I trust that's where you find yourself today. If it's not, my friend, what's keeping you from entering into the oneness of Christ? Why don't you come today? Let's pray.